One thing that I hope has to do with the sermon is I'm going to tell you a little bit about my vacation that I took after Christmas, last year's Christmas, but it went into this year, beginning of this year. My family drove down to Texas and we visited family. Many of you know that part of the story. Many of you who know that part of the story that know that I went to Texas and visited family, you also know about the end of that story, and that's how my van decided it wanted to die while we were in Texas. And that was not fun at all. So we're driving from, let's see, I guess that would have been Houston to Dallas, which is a pretty long drive. Texas is large. And so driving from there to there, and we get off for gas, and I hear this weird cranking noise. And I'm like, is that the wheel? I get out and check the wheel. It's not the wheel. It's the engine. So the motor, whenever I hit the gas pedal, goes, that's not a good noise. And I figured out that it had nothing to do with the wheels. It was anytime I hit the gas pedal. So we eventually make it to our hotel that we had already paid for that night, so that's why we wanted to make sure we got there. And when I got off, I realized I couldn't go any slower than I got it to at some point, because anytime I went slower, I could no longer make it faster. And so when I stopped off the exit, it was now 15 miles an hour was my new max speed. I could go in my van. Thankfully, the hotel was right there. But all of this to say, the next day, we call around, figure out a shop, and you know, Texas is supposed to be warm, right? It was 33 degrees and raining, and most of the city was shut down because they're afraid it was going to be an ice storm that day. So that was not pleasant, but we eventually got the family home in a rental. But the reason why I bring up this story is to share with you how that morning went. What's really fun about it is the battery connection decided that it was going to be rusting and go bad that day too. And you know, when you're driving around at 15 miles an hour, that's not really enough to help the battery a whole lot. And so every, you know, quarter, half a mile, it died. And when the battery is also not getting charged because the motor is not working properly and all these different things worked out so that I had to jump the car, I think it was four times in the 33 degree rain going from the hotel to the shop that was willing to take us that day. It was exciting. It was so much fun, right? I'm in Texas, I'm on vacation, supposedly now, and trying to get there. The third jump in the rain, just barely above freezing, I really, by that point, understood how important it is to have a good, strong connection to the source of power for the vehicle, right? And I did not have that. The first jump, I realized, this is not a good thing. The third or fourth jump, I realized, it's really important to have a strong connection to the source of power for your vehicle. And I don't want any of us to have a poor connection to the source of power for our lives. You like the cheesy segue there? I don't want any of us to have a bad connection to God. And so I want us to have a good, strong connection to the Lord so that we can actually have that source of power in our lives and not experience what is the most miserable end to a vacation possible. I'm sure there could be worse ways, but that was not exciting there. And so that's why we're spending 5 weeks in a sermon series discussing on how to make sure that we are connected to God. It is only through the ways that God has reached out to us to make connections to us. Today, therefore, I'm going to spend our sermon time talking about the most important and the primary way that God has reached out to us so that we might draw near to him. And that is through Jesus Christ, his son. That is the way that God has reached out to us so that we can connect and be connected to God. Now, last week, I pointed out that God connects to us through his... That's a new distraction now that we're on this side of the building. It'll take me a second to get used to new distractions. Okay. But last week, I pointed out that God connects to us through his Son, through his Holy Spirit, through his saints, through the church, and through the secular, the world that he's made. But first and most importantly, we need to connect to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Why is this first? Well, consider what the author says of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, it says this in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So Jesus is the most direct connection we have to God because Jesus is God himself. It says in that passage, he is the exact imprint of God's nature. The Greek is he's the exact icon of God's nature, the image of God's nature, of God the Father. And after making a way for him to act as the method by which we can connect to God, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. John puts it more directly in 1 John 5:12. He says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So Jesus is the primary way to connect to God because he's the way you have life. He is the way there. And this makes sense because of the gospel. The gospel is just a churchy word, but it means good or God's spell, which means story. It's God's story. That's what gospel means. And that is that each of us has sinned. You and I have done wrong. We have done what we knew we shouldn't do. We don't do what we know we should do. But often, seemingly unknowingly, often knowingly, we do this, and we make excuses for why it's not really that bad half the time. But that's sin. When we either do what we know we shouldn't or we don't do what we know we should, that is sin. But God sent his Son to pay for the repercussions of that sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what it is. For the things we don't do properly, for the things we do improperly, for any time that we fall out of line with what would have been the perfect option for our life at any given time, and I don't think any of us can say that we've ever been perfect, if we ever fall short of what the perfect choice would have been for ourselves, that is called sin. And the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus Christ was sent to this earth. He came here. He lived a flawless life, a sinless life that could stand in our place and repay the wages of sin, his own death. And because he was without sin, he actually could pay the wages of sin for each and every single one of us in our sins. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He had paid the weight of the sins. He completed paying for our sins, and he died. Good news, he did not stay dead. His undeserved death conquered death, and therefore Jesus invites us to accept his free offer, to accept that payment of his sins. And so Jesus made purifications for sins, as the author of Hebrews said in the passage I read. And whoever has the Son has life, as John said in that passage. Because of this thing we call the gospel of Jesus, giving us the good news that he has made a way for us to avoid hell, which is what we all deserve. And he invites us instead to be at his side of God in heaven and have salvation. And so going back to those two verses I read from Hebrews and from 1 John, what do we do with that then? How do we have the Son so that we have life? How do we make sure that we believe in Jesus so that we can join him at the right hand of God the Father? How do we know that we do these things? And that's easy Bible answer 101, right? We believe in Jesus. That's the easy part, right? We believe in Jesus. The next obvious step in Scripture, repent and be baptized into his name. But it doesn't stop there, because here's the important part. That's what baby Christians do. Nothing wrong with being a baby, right? Babies are cute and cuddly. Certain parts of them are not. But babies are important because they grow up into people, right? Babies are important on their own, not because they grow up into people. People are important. But I'm saying what a baby is supposed to do is grow up, right? If a baby stays a baby for years, that's a problem, correct? Babies are supposed to get older. August 20th, 1995 is when I was baptized. That's the day I became a baby Christian. What would happen if I decided, okay, I'm content and don't have to do a single thing for my spiritual walk from now on? My life would be a whole lot different, wouldn't it? I hope that I've tried to grow up, but what if I would have been content and been like, you know what, I'm on autopilot now for my faith. I actually did do that for several years, just went on autopilot. But what if I would have just been, okay, I'm a baby. I'm good with that. And every time I came to church, I just said, goo goo gaga, right? Like, and then pooped. But our goal is not to be a baby Christian. Belief in God's Son is the starting point. Baptism is a commitment to that starting point and acknowledges God's plan of salvation, but we grow up from there, right? Hopefully. As we move through the next three sermons, four if you count this one, I'm going to use a metaphor for Christian growth. I'll present a series of ways that we can hopefully grow in our faith, grow in each one of the four ways that God connects with us, so we can grow a deeper connection with God, not just have a baby-level connection with God. And I'll use a metaphor that I think makes sense, and that is a germinated seed, a little sapling, a tree, and an orchard. Those are the four parts of this metaphor for growth that I'm going to hopefully be able to use. Because all plants start as a seed, right? And when the seed is germinated, that's like a baby tree. When that seed gets planted, it gets water, it gets the right temperature, it gets the right lighting conditions even for some seeds. Something happens, the seed gets triggered and goes, I'm not a seed anymore, I'm a tree. But it still looks a whole lot like a seed, right? But something changes in it, and now it is going to be a tree. Growth begins to happen here. But then what if the seed stops right there? Did it become a tree or did it sell itself short? Sold itself short. It lives about as long as when my kids bring home plants from school, right? That's not what the goal of a seed is there. The plant has to keep growing. More water, more growth, more roots, more soil, more nutrients. And one day it looks at itself and goes, I'm in the sunlight. I'm not just covered in dirt anymore. I'm definitely not a seed now. I'm a sapling. I can experience the light here. But that's not the end of a tree's life, is it? That's not the goal of a seed, just to poke its head out of the ground. Hopefully, the little sapling keeps getting stronger, keeps getting more nutrients, keeps getting more growth, keeps getting the right amounts of light, and then it grows into a real tree. It's not just a sapling poking its head out into the light. Now it actually like produces shade or fruit and things like that, and here's the crazy part. Trees do bear fruit and then produce more seeds. And you know what's even crazier about a fruit-bearing tree? What is the seeds inside of an apple? What are their goals? What's the goal of a seed in an apple? Not just become a tree. What's its real goal? What? Oh, to make you choke if you're eating an apple. Hopefully not. I don't think that's its goal. Yeah. To make more apples, which do what? It is encoded in the DNA of seeds not just to become a tree, but to make more trees and to become an orchard. That is the goal of apples, right? It's not just, oh, I want to grow up myself. No, it's I want to make other trees and turn into a whole field full of trees, to be an orchard. That's the real goal here. And so I'm going to run with this metaphor. For each of the ways God has reached out to us, we'll have a series of ways that we could maybe grow in our connection to God and help us grow up in our faith and in that connection with God. And so I'll use that metaphor of seed, sapling, tree, orchard. Your goal as a Christian is not just to believe in Jesus and get baptized and accept the call into Jesus into your life. If you've done that, that is amazing. It is. But that's not the end goal of a Christian's life. That's just a seed. If that's where your Christian walk ends, then you've germinated something inside you has said, I'm not a seed anymore, I'm a tree. I'm still good being a seed. That's what happens if you just content not doing anything with your Christian walk. A seed-level Christian has accepted Jesus. But a sapling-level Christian has started to tell others about Jesus. Fancy word for that is called evangelism. That's still just a baby tree, though. The next level of tree, let's call it a tree. Now you're actually getting to what people think of if you imagine a tree. Imagining a tree, you think of a taller tree. You don't think of it as the seed or the sapling. This next level of tree is a person, this level of connection to God through Jesus Christ, I think is someone who goes further than just evangelism and now is actually teaching people about Jesus as well. A tree-level Christian can and does teach. And so accepting Jesus as a seed, evangelizing with other people is growing up into a sapling, and actually going out and teaching people more and more about Jesus, I think, is this next level. They teach others to evangelize even. They teach people about Jesus. Even if that person said, I don't want to hear it, they're still maybe teaching about them. They teach others how to evangelize better. They make sure that Christians around them don't remain seeds or baby Christians or even little sapling Christians. But you know what the ultimate goal for that tree is, though? It's not just to be its own tree, right? It's to produce more and more trees. It's become a whole orchard. And so what does an orchard look like in this metaphor? Well, a seed accepts. I think a sapling evangelizes. A tree teaches. And an orchard preaches. And now hopefully I didn't just lose half the room when I said preaches, because now you might be thinking there's no way I can preach at them. Don't worry, I don't want all of you to become preachers by title, because then I'd be out of a job. Although, that'd be a great way to lose a job, though, if everyone started doing that. But that's not what I'm saying. I don't expect all of you to accept a call that you may not really have been given and think, now I need to go become a preacher. That's a specific calling, and I think I've got that on my life. Not everyone gets that on their life, and that is okay. But this is what I say I want Christians to do when I say I wish that all Christians could grow up and to be able to preach. What Paul says in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, here's what Paul says. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Preach the word means to be at all times ready to reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience and understanding. Teach people what they should be taught about God's word, because there are far too many people out there who think that they know about God and think that they're doing nice Christian things when all they're really doing is just regurgitating what society tells them to do and they're just putting a nice Christian facade on the front. But that's not what Orchard Christians do. They say, no, this Christian, I want this Christian to grow up and not just be someone who pretends to be a Christian. I want this Christian to know what really it means to believe in Jesus. I would love this baby Christian to actually go out and start evangelizing. And so Orchard types of Christians will help others grow up stronger as well. And we seeds that believe we can one day grow up into more than just a single tree, we know we have a high calling. Let's be sober-minded, be alert, be ready to do the work of someone who tells people about Jesus. That's what I mean when I say we should preach. Do those sorts of things. And so I am thankful for the Christian Orchard types of people that I've experienced in my life. I'm going to be honest. Those people are few and far between, I think. But when you get to meet them, they are really cool people. And they are fun to experience. But don't sell yourself short if that's not where you're at. The goal of every seed is to turn into an orchard one day. That's what's in their DNA. That's what you're supposed to go out and do and spread the gospel to the whole world with. And with the power of God, even if you don't feel like you could be an orchard type of Christian, with the power of God, all things are possible. And so you could do that sort of thing. Connect to God through the way in which he has reached out to you. Believe in Jesus. Accept him. Evangelize and tell other people about this gospel, this good news. Teach people about what that means and become people who preach in and out of season and help people to become stronger Christians themselves. And how do we know enough about Jesus to accept what he's done in our lives and evangelize and tell others about him and teach people about him and even preach about him? How do we know how to do all of that? It's a real question. How do we know how to do all that? Where do we get our source of information for these things? The Bible, right? Easy Bible answer. Easy Sunday school answer, I mean. We get to know the living word, Jesus Christ, through the written word that actually tells us about him in the most reliable way. And so we do have to spend time in the word. But if you are not yet a Christian, the first thing you do is accept Jesus Christ and believe in him. If you are a seed-level Christian, won't you commit to doing more and evangelizing and tell someone to believe in Jesus? If you are just a sapling Christian, won't you commit to not just telling some people about Jesus, but commit to teaching others about God more and more and more? Maybe do the crazy thing and take a leap of faith and like start teaching a Sunday school class. That could be a leap of faith for some of you. Maybe start a small group, or here's the crazy thing, do it in non-official capacities and actually just teach people about Jesus in your conversations and make sure you do that in your life. If you are still just a tree Christian, though, won't you step up to the plate and become ready in season and out of season through a sober-minded, always patient approach to preach God's word and to train up other seeds and other saplings, other sapling Christians to grow into trees? And if you are an orchard Christian, first off, thank you. Second off, would you take another Christian under your wing and maybe teach them about how to grow up in their faith and to evangelize more, and to teach more, and how to preach in and out of season like you have managed to be able to do. So at Ridgeview Christian Church, let's believe ever more deeply in Jesus Christ, and may we grow into greater disciples in his name, and tell others about him, and teach others about him, and train ourselves in ways to grow up other Christians around us. Because if you've been believed in Jesus' name, you've been baptized into his name, and you've gone, I'm good now, I've got my get out of hell free card. That's not what your DNA says. If you've screamed out somewhere in your life, yes, I believe, that means you're supposed to go on and do greater things in his name now. If you've experienced God's transforming power in your life, if you've been saved from hell because of how much God loves you, tell other people about that. grow up in your connection to God through this way. I hope that we all have a solid connection to God. I've experienced what it's like to not have a good solid connection to my car battery. And when the rain, the freezing rain's coming down, your motor's dying, you just don't have the fuel and you really don't want to go forward, it's important to have that good connection already. It's hard to do on the side of the road when things are tough already, right? Have that good connection and have it strong for when something breaks, because we live on earth and something will break. Have that good, strong connection in your lives. Be willing to take things deeper in your faith. Don't just be content with a seed. Grow up and reach the sun. And don't be content there. Grow into a tree and don't be content there. Become an orchard who can look out and say, thank the Lord that he's helped me to be able to spread this gospel with these people. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that we are a church that is not content to just have belief be the end. May we continually believe in you and accept you and love you for what you've done, saving us from our sins. But God, I ask that I am able to grow up stronger in my faith and grow in a stronger connection to your Son, Jesus Christ. Help me to evangelize more and teach others more and preach in and out of season and help other Christians take their walk more seriously. Help us all to do that, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.